Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us the way you do. We're so grateful that you saw our pain and you saw our plight, and you sent your Son, and everything's been different since then. And so I pray that as we sing the songs of his name and praising him, and as we preach the word, as we share our lives and we share in the sacrament, that when we spend time together in his name, in his word, that when we leave, perhaps we'll be just a little bit more like him. We hope we are. Help us to love him as we should, and help us to serve him forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. It's good to see you again. Just have a few announcements. Next Sunday, January 24th, we're going to have missionaries, special speakers here, Max and Debbie Thompson. They're friends of Diane's, and there will be more information on the website. She'll send an email out. We'll check Facebook. Also, I want to remind you, Alabaster Month is going to be in March, so the little blue boxes, I hope you're filling those up still. If you need one, there's some in the back, but please pick one up, and remember to bring them in March. We'll be collecting those then. Alabaster goes for missionaries to help with buildings, and what I love about it is not one cent is kept for administration fees. 100% of it goes to them for buildings. Also, Diane has your contribution statements. If you have not received yours today, she's handing those out. Please see her. I'm sure she would love to be able to give you that and to get them out of her hands. And also want to remind you, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, Pastor's still doing the devotions, so be sure to catch them there. If you're not able to get watch it at 7, you can always watch it later on.
You know, the Apostles' Creed, it states forthrightly that Christians hold fast to a belief in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son, and we believe in God the Holy Spirit. But of all the dimensions of disciplines in the study of theology, the one area that seems to hold the greatest chance for ambiguity or confusion is the study of the Holy Spirit. Emphases on the Holy Spirit as distinct from the Father and the Son have initiated the creation of new denominations. And have also initiated the split or the divisions of different denominations in the universal church family. And I just want you to know that we need to question the credibility of any movement in the church that seeks to separate or divide the body, especially when that division happens in the name of the Holy Spirit. The desired result of all the activity of the Holy Spirit within and on behalf of the church has always been unity, bonding, encouraging, loving, and growing. Never divided. Think about it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In today's text, John 14, verses 15 to 31, we hear Jesus sort of introduce the Holy Spirit to his apprehensive disciples. I want to pay close attention to what Jesus says about the Spirit, and also to notice how the Spirit's activity seems to be inexorably connected to the activity of the Father and the Son. Let me read the text, and it begins in verse 15, but I'm going to go back and start at verse 12, because I want to set the context for what Jesus is saying here. It's John chapter 14. Our text today begins at 15, but I'm going to back up to 12. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's where we ended up last week. And for today says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I've spoken while I was with you, while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I think it's interesting that right on the heels of Jesus' promise to do whatever the disciples ask, we hear him say, if you love me, keep my commands. There's a little bit of a problem if you have the NIV with how that's translated. Because the verb keep, the NIV translates as present tense, but the original term is a future tense verb. And although it reads as if verse 15 comes as a command, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, is how it's written. But a more faithful translation, the original term translates keep, would yield will keep. So we have Jesus isn't telling his disciples to keep his commandments. He simply makes a statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a very important statement because it sets the context for the whole following lesson. Jesus' imminent words are for those who love him and faithfully do what he asks. That's who this passage is to. His disciples who know him, who have come to love him, who seek to serve him. But when we read this text, I know what some of you think. I know what I think. Sometimes when I read this passage, saying we love Jesus and meaning is one thing. Faithfully obeying Jesus is another. I mean, after all, Jesus just told his disciples that a traitor existed in their ranks, and even Peter's faithfulness is going to disappear in a matter of hours. And it wasn't because they didn't love Jesus, but because they just were not strong enough to stand up to a world of sin. The temptation to give in and to live like the world is just too great. I mean, don't we all face that? Sure we do. But remember, Jesus says, do not be too troubled. Help us on the way. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The word advocate is a word that means to come along beside, to help. One translator translated in terms of meaning, a true friend, an encourager, one that equips, one that lifts up, says he will send another advocate, another who was the first. Jesus was the first. Another advocate to help you, and here's the kicker, and will be with you forever. And then he named long since Jesus in our text was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The spirit of truth, if Jesus is truth, it's the spirit of Christ. Now remember to pay attention to the connection between the work of Jesus. I will ask, and God the Father, I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you another advocate, the Spirit, to help you, to be with you forever. Spirit of truth. That's the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. And please, don't get drawn in into a Christianity that separates the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I've heard it myself. God is over here doing this, and Jesus is over there doing this, and the Holy Spirit's doing this. I actually had a guy in one of my churches going through one day and said, you know what? I don't know much about the Holy Spirit. All I know is what Jesus says. I'm a red letter Christian. And I said, well, you know, let me clear this up for you a little bit. You don't know anything about Jesus the Holy Spirit hasn't taught you. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of the truth of the Scriptures. That's God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and He tells when you read the Bible. You ever know, some people read the Bible and it doesn't mean a thing to them. I used to believe that if people really knew what's in the Bible, it changed their whole life. And that's not true. I heard a talk show host one time explain some theological point and he hit it right on them. He was great at it, but he didn't believe a word of it. It's the Holy Spirit interacting with the Word of God and the will of God and the Son of God inside of us that leads us to understand and to believe. Be assured of one thing. Wherever God the Father is, Jesus is there too. And wherever Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is there too. They're not off doing separate things. What one does to help the Trinity is a unity. So Jesus says that the giving of the Spirit to His followers comes at His request and the Father's will. But at this point, the Holy Spirit only comes to Jesus' disciples. It says the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. There are no conditional phrases in this text. None of them says that. And if you're a good enough Christian, the Holy Spirit will come. If you do the right thing, you say the right thing, you've got enough faith, you know, then the Holy Spirit comes and you're a super Christian or you've got an edge on somebody else. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Jesus promises you as a follower of me already have the Spirit. Just earlier in the text, Jesus told His followers that their advocate, the Spirit of Truth, would be with them forever. Lest they believe that the advocate would be a physical advocate. Jesus, in the present verse, stresses that the advocate would live with them, but as an internal presence. Now, beginning here in verse 18, he makes a shift. And he begins to address his personal relationship with them. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see him anymore, but you will see him. I believe with all my heart he's speaking about the crucifixion. But after he is crucified, no one sees him after the resurrection except his Father. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will be. On that day, you'll realize that I'm in my Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. Jesus' departure is imminent. And in words of assurance, he tells his disciples, they're going to see him again. That he's speaking, first of all, of his resurrection will become clear later. But his words, I will come to you, must have been encouraging. Granted, they would temporarily forget at Jesus' crucifixion and death. To see him die in front of them the spear in his side and the nails and the blood and it is finished, and his giving up his spirit was actually devastating. But the Holy Spirit's reminder will have them recall these promises. And Jesus then brings this first section of our text full circle by repeating the same thoughts that he had at the beginning. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself. You know what? I'm being a little redundant in this message, and I'm doing this on purpose. Because you really need to get this. Here again, what the Father does, or in this case, who the Father loves, Jesus also loves. This thought continues throughout this passage. Jesus shows us in today's text the inseparable bond that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He explains the inner presence or witness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But then Judas, and John's very careful to let us know, not Iscariot, Judas asked a question that so many in the Christian community have been asking for centuries. Why does God not reveal himself to them? We read in Romans 1 where Paul says that evidence is all around us. He speaks to the world, he reveals himself in what is and what has been. I'll never forget, I was sitting in an astronomy class at East Texas State University. I was way behind when I entered pastoral ministry, and I had to go back and get a lot of work done, working up to validate my degree and my studies and things. One of the classes I took astronomy. It was a huge mistake. I thought I was going to go in there and look out telescopes, see all the stars and all that. Well, we did. One night. The rest of it was calculus. And it liked to kill me. If they hadn't had a term paper due at the end of the semester, I would not survive. But right, I could do. But I remember watching a film series that the professor showed. And it talked about how intricately designed the universe was. How, to the smallest measurement of time, they could predict the trajectory of the stars and the galaxies. And one person asked one of the professors, and he says, "You mean you can tell me almost exactly where the star is going to be in 100 years?" The professor said, "No, not almost. I can tell you exactly. Evidence of God's existence is it's all around us." And Jesus' answer to Judas was, he says, "Anyone," and he just said everyone, "who loves me will obey." It's how often Jesus interjects or interplays the two words, believe and love. When he says, "Anyone who loves me, keep my teaching," anyone who believes in me, Jesus is almost practically the same thing. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And he says, "And we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And he says, "And by the way, this is not me speaking. This is the Father's word." Now Jesus reintroduces the Holy Spirit. "All this I've spoken," he said, "while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit," remember talking about what just a second ago said, "whom the Father will send in my name," Spirit, Father, my name, "will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." He reminds them that the call to love and to obey includes the promise of the Advocate, the Helper, the Encourager. And with the Holy Spirit comes, "Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." Now listen, I'm sure that from Sunday to Sunday, some sermons hit the mark and some miss. I know. I get it. But please trust me when I tell you that this is not the sermon for you to dismiss. I assure you that the level to which you accept, believe, and embrace the intimacy of the Holy Spirit's presence within you will determine the quality of your life, the faithfulness of your service, and the peace within your heart. There's not a trial. There's not a temptation. There's not a struggle in the world that you will face alone. We are never alone. We're never alone. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. My dear friend and mentor, who's gone to be with the Lord now, retired from the Church of the Nazarene, and he retired and was out of ministry for a year or so, and there was a very, very large Presbyterian church in Dallas. Matter of fact, it was pastored by Clayton Bell, who was Billy Graham's brother-in-law. Talk about well-heeled. Maybe the most wealthy church in the city. They ended up splitting over the issue of ordaining, practicing a clergyman that were, the denomination essentially embraced that. And there were some in the church that they couldn't accept that, and they ended up having a split. Well, you know what? When a church like that splits, it's not like a little, church. We're talking 2,000 people walked out. And they went on the search for a minister, and they were trying to become organized, and they approached the Presbyterian Church of America that's a very conservative branch of Presbyterianism, and they were in this process. Well, my mentor, he knew his son, who's a classical pianist, was the pianist for that church when he was in town. So my mentor goes to him, and he said, Stephen, he says, I know that the church is unorganized, and I'd like to help if I can. If they need someone to call on their people in the hospital, I'd be happy to do that. What a blessing. So he goes to the board, which in their church is called the session. He says, my dad's a pastor for 40 years, and he said he'd make our hospital calls for us. And they go, they probably hadn't even thought of it. Well, he began going. They'd give him a list, and he'd go and he'd see him. And he'd talk with him, pray with him. A few months later, they found a pastor. And they brought him in, and he took leadership of the church and began to survey the different departments, and he found out about Bob. And he met him, and he talked to him. People were coming to him and said, who is this guy that comes and shared with us? Who called on me in the hospital when I was sick? What a wonderful spirit. And so one day the pastor came up to Steve and said, Steve, I got a question for you. He says, I'd like for Bob to be pastor of our senior adults. Well, we've got a problem there. He said, what's that? He said, my dad's a Nazarene, and that's not going to change. And the pastor says, you let me take care of that. I don't want him to change. Brought him in. And Bob's mission, I talked to him about it. I said, how in the world did you navigate that? I mean, there's significant differences. We'll talk sometime. I'll tell you what. Trust me, there's some significant differences. But I said, well, how do you do this? He says, I've discovered that whatever our theological bent, in the crises of life, we all do it the same. We come to God, who is bigger than we are, and we say, we're undone, and I don't know what to do, and I need you to help me. And what his mission was to teach them to nurture and to develop the spirit and the presence of Christ in their heart that goes beyond their theological acumen. My words to you this morning, I'm very, very concerned for you. Not because of doubts or anything. I'm concerned because of the state of the church in our country. That what we have in our relationship with Christ is more than just a dogma of things to believe. About who the person of Christ is. All these kind of theological details that need to be talked about, but ultimately, The thing that is important, the thing that will drive your life, the thing that brings you the peace and the solace of being a believer in Christ is understanding and nurturing the presence of the Holy Spirit within. Don't go out and make decisions without asking for wisdom. When there's conflict between you and someone in your neighborhood, in your family, in the church, look past the argument. And recognize that you both are inhabited by the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. You are. Maybe some of you have never really talked about that or thought deeply about it. But we're not orphans. They just have been adopted and have a shield over us. We are children of God by virtue of our faith in Christ, and we have His Holy Spirit living within us. Every one of us, if you're a believer. And it's because of that that when Barbara gathers people together once a month for a prayer meeting, God is listening and He hears and He blesses because He loves us, because Christ loves us. Because the Holy Spirit loves us. We are His residents. Jesus winds up this part of the passage. He says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father's greater than I. And I told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is the picture of the world from that day. We are exactly where the disciples following the resurrection, waiting till it goes. I shared with you a week or so ago that one of the things that gets me through all of this chaotic nonsense that's going on in